Well, way back on September 29th, we began talking about personal evangelism in a very real way. You'll remember that I tried to show us what a We Care Bible study actually looked like by doing it. Well, today we're going to come full circle back to some of the principles that we talked about then, but this time from a more personal perspective, from our perspective as the teacher. Because while we talked about a lot of different studies and materials over the past couple of weeks that we could use in all kinds of different settings, I realize that some of us can be hesitant to do personal evangelism and share our faith. And that might be because, it means that we have to move out of our comfort zone a bit and place ourselves in positions where we might end up feeling rejected. So how do we do what God wants us to do and overcome this fear of rejection? Well, the first thing that we need to do is to not take our fear lightly, because it actually is dangerous. You see, there is a very real danger in fear. A passage that comes to mind when I think about fear is actually over in the book of Revelation, in chapter 21, verses 7 and 8. Take a look at that verse. We read it actually a couple of months ago, I believe. But there in Revelation 21, 7 and 8, we read a whole lot of stuff. But right now, let's just focus on one or two things. The passage says, "He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." But the delos, that's the Greek word there, that means the cowardly or the fearful. Then he goes on to list other things. The unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars. Their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now, when we go through that list, does anything just seem a little off? You know? About that passage. I mean, you know, we've talked about some of the things before, even a liar, but look at what's right up there with fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and murderers. Those that are fearful or cowardly. Wow, I thought to myself, you know, that's a little shocking. You mean fear as a reason not to do God's will is something that God considers a reason to face the second death? Wow, you know, I mean, that's a little scary. That's dangerous. That's when fear becomes dangerous to us, you see. You know, but when we look back through the scriptures, let's say back in Matthew chapter 25 and the parable of the talents. You remember Matthew 25 verses 14 through 30. You remember the one talent man? You remember what he was called in verse 26 by the master? He was called a wicked, lazy servant. Remember what his excuse was? Remember his excuse? He said he was what? He was afraid. He was afraid. And because he was afraid, he didn't do anything with what he had. Now, I thought a lot about that because that seems a little harsh. But I think that the reason that this is such a serious matter to God is because the opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of fear is faith. And of course, without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11, 6. Now, with that in mind, that means that the more faith that we have, the less fear we'll have. And so the faithful are able to carry out his commandments, even those that are somewhat difficult, because of our faith. Take a look over at Acts chapter 26, verse 26. And in that passage, and I know this passage is familiar to us when we often talk about being almost persuaded, but this is just before that. In Acts 26, 26, there the apostle Paul told King Agrippa that the things of the gospel had not been done in a corner. It hadn't been hidden. In other words, they hadn't kept the good news about Jesus Christ to themselves as Christians. So he said, "You, King Agrippa, you've heard about it because it's been spread around. Clearly, King Agrippa then heard about the gospel before. Now, here's a question. Why was this not done in secret? Why didn't the Christians keep it to themselves? Well, because unlike, as is often the case in our day, the early Christians were not afraid to share their faith, in spite of the fact that even talking about Jesus meant threats, punishment, prison time, and even death. And so I think that we can all understand why first century Christians would say talking about the gospel was getting a little bit out of their comfort zone, because they could face some serious punishment, even lose their life. But we, and you know, that's you and me, right? We don't have any of that to deal with, at least not in our country yet. I mean, someone may raise an eyebrow at us if we talk about Jesus, or maybe even make a frowny face, or a face that might say, well, what's that smell? You know, but you know, some might even just simply say, no, no thank you, don't want it, okay? So why are we so fearful of sharing our faith? I mean, when we really think about all the fears and the challenges that we face today versus what we read about in the New Testament, there's no comparison. Over in Proverbs, Solomon said that the righteous are as bold as lions. Proverbs 28:1. The righteous are as bold as lions. Now, that said, it seems to me that God wants us to have enough faith so that it counteracts any kind of fear that we might ever come into contact with, so that we be able to do what God wants us to do. And okay, so that's fine, but you know, we still need to overcome that fear, right? And in order to do that, we have to better understand the nature of our fear. I mean, where does it come from? Now, I'll be honest. There are times, not all the time, but sometimes, when I still get a little queasy feeling in my stomach when I talk about the gospel sometimes. Sometimes I get a little nervous. I'll admit that, okay? Let's face it, there are certain situations that can be uncomfortable to us. But the key is to not get rid of the butterflies in our stomach. The key is to get them to fly in formation. So don't give up. Because, after all, we know that what we're doing is right. It's the right thing to do, okay? So, what's the key to understanding the nature of our fear? Take a look over at 1 Samuel chapter 8. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the setting there is about 1000 BC to 1100 BC. It's ancient Israel. And what's going on is the transition from the period of the judges to the United Monarchy. This is way before any sort of divided kingdom. This is before it even actually gets really established, okay? This is when Samuel is an old man, and his sons did not walk in his ways. They were bad boys, okay? And so the people said, hey, we don't want your kids in a place of leadership. They're terrible. But instead of looking to God, they just started demanding that they have a king like all the other nations around them. But that's the wrong standard, isn't it? That's man's standard. That's not God's standard. So here they are crying out for a king, and Samuel's upset. He's feeling down. He's feeling personally attacked. So the Lord told him in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, go ahead, listen. Listen to all that the people are saying to you. Get this part. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. In other words, God is telling Samuel that the key for him not to be hurt about what the people are doing is to recognize that it really isn't about you. You see, we need to learn somehow not to take rejections personally. After all, we don't go out in our name, do we? When we share the gospel, we go out in the name of the Lord. And we don't speak according to our personal authority, do we? No, but we speak in the authority of the Lord. And the message is not ours, the message is His. So we don't go out for our interests, but we go out for the Lord's interest, the interest of the person that we're sharing the gospel with. And if Sometimes they do. If they react negatively, then we need to remember that they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting the message. Just remember the latter part of the Great Commission. We're always good about the first part. Go, teach, baptize, teach. Well, think about Matthew 28:20, where Jesus said, go, and surely I am with you. I like that part. Surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Now think about that. Whenever we get the chance to talk to somebody about Jesus, we need to recognize that if we are trying to show interest in this person's soul, that there's a very real sense in which the Lord is standing right there with us. Think about it. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we do so in a special way, right? I mean, you know, God is here with us. Jesus is here with us. That's why we take the communion. We're communing with the Lord. You know, it's a spiritual thing, right? And so when we share the gospel with someone, it ought to give us great courage and enable us to brush aside our fears, to remember that Jesus is right there with us. Think about it this way. Let's say the person responds positively, you know, and they say, yeah, you know, I've been looking for something like this. Thank you for sharing the Bible with me and God's word. And it's a very positive experience, and they appreciate the message, and you're feeling good, you know. And they say, hey, that's exactly what I've been looking for. And if they start giving you all sorts of praise and everything, you need to start feeling uncomfortable about that. Okay? You need to say, wait a minute. Remember last week's lesson, right? Give glory to God. You need to say, wait a minute, I'm just a humble servant. I'm just a conduit for the wonderful gospel message that flows, and any praise that flows through me, it flows, you know, any praise about this goes to God. It goes to the Lord, not to me. And I believe that we all understand that. I mean, we spent some time talking about that last week. The credit and the glory goes to God. Well, if that's true, when things are positive, and it is, right, then that's a sword that cuts both ways, right? So if sometimes the reaction is negative, then instead of saying, oh, you know, woe is me, I'm just a failure, it's so terrible, I don't want to do this ever again, you know, I don't see how people can share the gospel, it's just terrible. Well, quit complaining about things, you know? And just remember that in the book of Acts, there are two basic responses to the gospel. Some get mad and some get glad. You know, that's it. They're either mad or glad. There's very little in the middle. And so the same is true for us, for you and me. It's always been that way. Some will accept the message and some won't. And so we move on to the next, if that's the case. And then we focus on the positives and stop dwelling on the negatives. Oh, I talked to 20 people today and no one said anything. Oh, I talked to one. Hey, that's a great thing. Focus on the positive. And if someone says something negative, just kind of shift that negativity over to the Lord in your mind personally, you see, because it belongs to Him. Remember, it's His message that they rejected. And Jesus can handle that rejection a whole lot better than you or I can. So we give God the glory when it goes well, and we let God handle any of those darts that get thrown at us if it doesn't go so well. And if we at least can remember that, then it will help us to overcome our fear and to not be so paralyzed by it. Another verse that comes to mind is over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And again, we know this verse fairly well. But I want us to not think about the latter part of the verse, which we always tend to think about, you know, where we say, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that we have. All right. Think about the first part this time, in verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Think about that first part. See, what Peter is saying here is that before you're in a position to talk to people about the gospel, you need to first make sure that your relationship with God is right, that it's firm, that it's standing upon the right foundation upon Jesus Christ, just like he talked about at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. Remember at the end, as he's wrapping things up, he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, that everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Right? Because the rains came down, floods, you get splat, right? Okay. On the other hand, Jesus says up in verse 24 before that, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, it's like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And this word here for rock is talking about a solid, firm foundation. And so verse 25 continues that the rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew against that house, and yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. So in other words, if the foundation is established and strong in Jesus Christ, then it's ready to take on anything that comes its way. And we have to think about that, because if we know that, if we really, truly, honestly know that, then we can have confidence in our faith. So let's talk some about that, having confidence in our faith. Now let's go back and think again to September 29th and the We Care method of personal evangelism that we talked about. You know, we had the flow chart and the step-by-step information in the pocket chain reference Bible with the question right on the front cover at the beginning of the flow chart. Let's ask the question of ourselves. Ask yourself that question. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Are you sure? If the Lord were to come right now, would you know without a doubt that you would go to heaven? If you were to die right here, right now, would you go to heaven? I'm glad you're sure. I wonder if we're also sure. Think about that. Even as Christians, right now, if we ask ourselves that question, really, is our foundation as solid as a rock, or is it standing a little bit on the shifting sands? Now, because think about it, if we're actually going to try to be successful at being a soul winner, then we need to make sure that our relationship with God is right, that it's firm, that it's founded upon the rock and not the sand. We have to be confident in our faith. We have to be confident in our salvation. Let me ask you this, and this is probably going to be true for all of us, but has everyone here gone through the five steps of salvation? Well, you hear, believe, repent, confess, and you're baptized, right? I believe that most of us here, if not all of us, have done that. Okay, I've done that, okay? And that is without question the biblical pattern of salvation. Okay, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But think about this. Have you truly been converted? Now hear me when I say that. Follow me for a minute. Okay. It's possible to go through those right steps and never really turn yourself completely without reservation to the Lord and trust him with all faith. Okay. You see, there are some people who have changed their outward behaviors. They say, yeah, I've repented, I've committed to the Lord, and everything looks good on the outside. But they've never really changed themselves on the inside to the image, to the spiritual image of Jesus Christ. And some people call those kinds of Christians convicted but not converted, right? And Christians like that are enduring their religion. They're just kind of putting up with it rather than enjoying it, rather than thriving in it. And because they merely endure it rather than enjoy it, they have a tough time ever converting anyone because they were never really converted themselves. And so those Christians that are the most effective at soul winning are those who share the gospel because they truly have Jesus enthroned in their lives, and they just can't wait to get to heaven. And they have every confidence that that is where they're headed, without question. And they want as many people as possible to go with them. You see, we need to have a real assurance of our salvation. One of the best ways, and you can tell whether your relationship with God is strong and right and solid, and you have that assurance, is by answering that simple question: are you saved? I mean, can we all go to bed tonight with every confidence that if the Lord were to come in our sleep, that our eternal destiny would be heaven? I would pray that it'd be yes. You know, yes, by the grace of God, I'm saved. Some people might kind of respond, you know, well, maybe. You ever ask somebody that's a Christian maybe for years? Say, well, maybe. It kind of makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Or maybe they'll say, I hope so. Or I think so. Or maybe something rather pitiful. I don't know. I think, wow. I mean, where are we personally on that scale? You need to think about that. Let me share with you a true story. It's not often I find these, but I know this is a true story about a very evangelistic Christian young man who was always trying to set up Bible studies when he was in college. Great guy. One day when he was in the school cafeteria, he was trying to share the gospel with another student that went to the same school that was a Calvinist. Yeah, it was a Church of Christ school, but you know, hey, not everybody from the Church of Christ goes to church schools, okay? Different groups are there. Anyway, he's a Calvinist. And that means that he believes in the security of the believer and the once saved, always saved false doctrine. Okay. Anyway, the young evangelist happened to have a friend of his who was also a member of the Lord's church. And he was there with him that day. And he sat down to eat with them. Now, so you have to picture our young evangelist here, our Calvinist friend there, and this other member of the Lord's church sitting there, all eating lunch together. And so our young evangelist friend, he asked his Calvinist friend the question, if you were to die tonight, do you know for sure that you'd go to heaven? And our Calvinist friend said, absolutely, praise the Lord, no doubt about it. And our young evangelist said, well, it's good to have confidence. Tell me about your salvation experience. See, he's using the we care method, right? Remember what we talked about? If not, the flowchart's online. I can get you some after. Anyway, well, as our Calvinist friend was about to speak, right, the young evangelist looked over to his friend, who remembers a member of the Lord's church, and he thought that he was also being asked the question. He said, well, I don't know. I hope so. And the Calvinist student figured out that the young evangelist and his friend went to the same congregation. And so the young evangelist was trying to teach him, you know, the gospel. And the Calvinist guy, he figured it out. He figured out that he was trying to teach him how to be one of them. And he looked over, the Calvinist guy, at the other member of the church. And he spoke to the young evangelist. And he said, you want me to exchange what I've got for that? You've got to be kidding me. And he got up and left. And our young evangelist friend never got to share the gospel. This Calvinist friend never came back to talk about it. It was over. And I got to thinking, maybe that's why a lot of Christians today aren't very evangelistic. They simply don't know for sure whether or not they're saved. So it's really not very good news. And there's not a whole lot of joy in their hearts, and they really don't have any confidence in themselves. So how in the world could they inspire confidence in anybody else? Now, while it's true that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says that if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, all right? You know, because, you know, we can understand we can fall. We can, you know, fall away from God. We know that, okay? All right, that's what the Bible teaches. But if we say, let's say an elder's been serving in the Lord's church faithfully for like 30 years or something, or you've got a faithful Christian woman who's been hospitable, kind, she's working all sorts of great works in the name of the Lord for her 80 plus years, you know, if they don't think they're going to make it to heaven, I don't know too many people who will. Of course, there are some people who simply have a hard time with whatever background they have. You know, and that's because of maybe some things that have happened in our lives, you know. So they have a hard time saying with confidence that they're saved. Still, why is it that we do that? You know, I think what's happening is that we think that somehow or another our confidence is based only upon what we do, our works, you know, and our ability to keep the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. But if we think that, then we're thinking wrong. Because the way justification works, according to the book of Romans, is not based upon our ability to perfectly keep the law. It's based upon our faith and God's grace and His promises. And of course, also doing the very best that we can. Those works that God prepared for us in advance to do, including sharing our faith. Still, there are those who might say, well, you know, maybe you've heard someone say this. They'll say, well, I'm just afraid that I'll get to the end and I'll find out that there's something I didn't believe right. But the truth is, all of us are going to get to the end and are going to find out that on the big, huge checklist of all the different things that there could possibly be and all the different issues, that maybe, just maybe, our checklist is going to be slightly different than God's. And that's just trying to be realistic. I mean, think about all the different possibilities there are. But that's where God's grace has to come in. I mean, who doesn't, and you have to be honest about this, who doesn't, as a Christian, over time, try to have an open mind, and you go to God's Word in Bible study, and you study the Bible, and your views change over time on certain things. And if you do that, and I think any growing Christian does that, well, then let me ask you, were you lost before you had this great revelation? You know, when you had a different view, but now you're saved because you somehow figured it all out? So now you've got it perfect? What about the next time you grow a little bit more and you discover a better understanding again? Are you saved now but not before? Take a look back at 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. And again, we should know this from back in September 29th, right? 1 John 5, 13. There the Apostle John says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And what does that verse tell us? It says that we can know that we're saved. It says that one of the reasons that God wrote His Word is so that we can know, so that we can have confidence in our salvation, so we don't have to wonder about whether or not we're saved. But there's still some who think that they're, you know, not saved. On the other hand, there are some who think they're saved, but they're not. And that's true. You know, you have to kind of look at that from both sides, right? Because someone once observed that heaven only accepts volunteers. But think about that. That's true. Heaven only accepts volunteers. No one's forced to go to heaven, right? You see, some do think that they're saved, but they're not. You recall over in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will say to them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And you just know that these folks were shocked. So what do you mean? We did all this stuff. But they were deceived. They were doing things that weren't lawful, but they thought they were in the right relationship with God. But in the end, sadly, they were not. So yes, there are some people who are going to find out that they're lost because they were deceived, because they listened to false doctrine and to false teaching. And so they thought they were saved, but they weren't. Without a doubt, there's going to be a lot of surprises in hell. But I don't believe that there are going to be any surprises in heaven. And that's because those who are truly saved ought to know it. I mean, can you kind of picture it? You know, it's somebody's time before God, okay? They're before God at the final judgment. I'm not sure how it's going to go, but just imagine this with me. It's somebody's time before God at the final judgment. And God says, well done, my good and faithful servant. And the person says, really? Me? Really? You know, I made it. Hey, everybody, I made it. Guess what? They're not counting Wednesday and Sunday nights. Amen. You know? So, but then the question still stands, you know? Do we really know whether we're saved or not? Well, God says we're supposed to know. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, okay, Chuck, you know, you're making me feel kind of guilty now. You know, maybe not, you know. But so still, you're still like to say, you know, I'd like to have more confidence in my faith than I do. How do I get that? Well, let's talk a little bit about having confidence in our faith and how it helps us to do, how it helps us to overcome our fear. Having confidence in our faith helps us to overcome our fear. This is how we can get that confidence. Take a look over at Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "But Christ has son over his house, whose house are we?" You know, Christ is the head of the household of God, and we're a part of that house. "If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." In other words, if we remain faithful, right? Now, I want you to think about this, faithful to the beginning we started. Do you remember the feeling that you had when you first obeyed the gospel and were obedient to his will? Do you remember what that felt like? For some of us, maybe it was so long ago it's hard to remember, but I want you to try to remember. Think back with me to that day. I remember the date I obeyed the gospel. It was December 2nd. Maybe you remember your day. I hope you do, because you should remember your spiritual birthday or rebirth day, whatever you want to call it, okay? I call it rebirth day usually. Because, you know, not that you're commanded to do that, okay? You don't have to remember that. But it seems to me that that day is just as important as our physical birthday, because it's the day that we are born again of the water and the Spirit, the day that our soul was saved. So it's good to remember that day. I want you to remember back to that day. Okay, now if you're still in Hebrews chapter 3, move down to verse 14, where we read, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end." And that's what we're being called to do in this verse, you see. To go back and to remember when you first rendered obedience to the gospel, to go back to the day when you first became a Christian. Now again, think back to that day. Maybe you were nervous. Maybe you came down the aisle in invitation song. Maybe you planned it months in advance. I don't know. Maybe it was a Wednesday night or a Saturday. Maybe it was, who knows when it was, okay? But you're up in the water and you proclaim your faith in Jesus Christ, and you're immersed, and you come up out of the watery grave of baptism. And now go ahead and ask yourself that question. Are you saved right then and there? Well, surely you could say yes, right? Because you just believed, confessed, you baptized, you're saved, all right? You know, and you're not worried, hopefully, at that time about committing some sort of little sin, some split second between when you came up out of the water when someone asked you that question. Here's the point in all this. They say, get to the point. Here's the point. If there's any time that you had joy, if there's any time that you had joy and that you had assurance of your salvation, it's right then and there, isn't it? Okay. And so we need to remember that. We need to remember that. Okay, we need to remember that great feeling of being redeemed, of being saved. Hebrews 3 says, I want you to remember what it was like and how, if you will just hold fast to your faith, then you could have the same level of confidence you had when you first were a newborn baby in Christ. You can hold on to that all the way to the end. And so we always need to have that kind of joy in our hearts and have that kind of confidence. And if we have that kind of confidence, then we're going to want to share that with others. How could you not? And so it's going to be a natural thing to want to talk about Jesus with others, because we see our faith as the greatest blessing in our life. But if people don't know whether or not they're truly saved, then this whole idea of sharing our faith is a little hard, because the truth of the matter is, we don't have a lot to share, because there's no joy in not knowing. There's no assurance in not being sure. I've got just one more thing for us, and we'll wrap things up. And that's that God hasn't asked us to be lawyers, but to be faithful. I struggle with this sometimes. I know some people, it seems that all they want to do is look at the Bible and start, let's rip it all apart, rather than just getting down to the gospel. You know, you know, we need to be faithful and just to tell others about the great things that God has done for us, okay? You know, some people think that soul winning is some sort of a challenge or a debate, and to get into arguments, and you just have to win that argument. You know, you have to have all the answers to all the questions. Well, if you do, hey, you're God, okay? All right. You could have a lot of answers to a lot of questions, but I bet you there's something you don't know. The truth is that God has asked us more to be faithful, to talk up God, to talk up His church, to talk about what it's like to be a faithful Christian, to have that assurance and to have that joy, to talk to people about how much our faith means to us. And that will open up a whole lot more doors than to try to argue about doctrine. For example, take a look over at Luke chapter 8 and down in verse 39. And this is where Jesus had just cleansed Legion of all his demons. Remember the mess that he was in, Legion? He was in a real bad way, wasn't he? Now, evil spirits would possess him, and he did all sorts of crazy things. But that's what Satan will do in a person's life, make you do crazy things, okay? So Jesus cast the demons out of Legion, and soon after we find him sitting calmly and in his right mind at Jesus' feet. And that's really what the Spirit of God does for a person. It gives you calmness. It gives you peace of mind. Has that got anything to do with being all out of control and flopping around the floor and jumping up and down the aisles and over pews? Nothing to do with that. But notice what happens here in Luke 8. Legion is hanging on to Jesus. And so Jesus says in verse 39, return home and tell how much God has done for you. So the man went away and he went away all over town, the verse says. So the man went away and told all over town, how much Jesus had done for him. In other words, Jesus said, you know, I've got to go for a little bit, but I'm going to come back. So in the meantime, you tell others about how great it is to follow me, okay? And how much better your life is. Go ahead, do that. And so he did. He did that. And when Jesus came back the next Sabbath in verse 40, look at that. There's a whole crowd there waiting for him. And we could do what Legion did. We could tell others about how great it is to follow Jesus and how much God has done for us. And we could do that with God's help. Years ago, Life magazine took a picture of something that was simply amazing. Life has always got those beautiful pictures, you know. It was a picture of this nimble, weak piece of straw that was sticking through a telephone pole. And at first glance, we'd all say, hey, that's impossible. That's Photoshop. That's not real, okay? I mean, how could you just imagine, you know, this trying to nail a piece of straw into a thick, solid wood telephone pole? Not going to happen, all right? That's just impossible. Well, it would have been impossible if it weren't for the fact that that picture was taken shortly after a powerful Category 5 tornado that had gone through the area. You see, the force of that tornado was so strong, and it was so fast, there was such velocity in that storm, that it picked up that weak piece of straw, and it flew through the air, and then when it finally hit that telephone pole at just the right angle, it went right in there like a wrought iron nail. And that powerful storm is very much like God in our lives. And we're that weak piece of straw that God can empower to do seemingly impossible things. Philippians 4:13 reminds us that I can do everything through him who gives me strength. In other words, when we completely yield ourselves to the power of God, God can do things through us that we could never have done on our own. But we have to come to trust God enough in order to take the first step by faith. And so, as we wrap things up, for those of us who are Christians, we need to have confidence in our own salvation so that we can share that confidence along with the gospel of Jesus Christ with those around us. Remember 2 Timothy 1:7 from our scripture reading this morning, where the Bible tells us that God did not give us a spirit of timidity or of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, self-discipline. prayerfully today, our lesson will help us to overcome our fears and to help us better share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. And if there's anyone here today who is lost, who's not a Christian, and would like to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess his name, to repent of your sins, and then be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you're always encouraged to do that today. So whatever the reason may be, if you need to, please come forward now as together we all stand and sing.